the message in those songs, and I sit down thinking how difficult it is to sing. You guys make difficult songs sound so easy, and you make it sound also so beautiful in harmony. Great ministry to our hearts. Thank you very much. Would you please open in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 4? In my undergraduate studies, which appear to be in times immemorial, it's so far back now, I wake up now, I remember the time when I talk about 25 years, and I was to say in my life, man, one of those days I'll have enough years of life to count 25. Now I get to a point where I say 25, and there is a lot of years left if I remove 25 years from my age. It's an amazing thing. God's grace, right? Okay, we can see it in a positive way. But in my undergraduate studies, I majored in pastoral studies and I minored in publishing. So I took a lot of classes in writing and all those aspects of publishing. And as a partial fulfillment to the requirements of my minor, I took a class in copy editing. Now, to copy edit is to check a written text for stylistic consistency and grammatical accuracy. And we need to flip the slide. So you check the text for stylistic consistency and grammatical accuracy before approving it for publication. There is one guiding principle, and I do remember my professor, George Collins, who was my professor in copy editing class. He became a very good friend. And I remember this, maybe that's the only thing I remember from copy editing class. when you look at so many mistakes I do sometimes on my slides there, you wonder whether I ever took a copy editing class. But I do remember this principle he taught us. Mistakes occur in clusters. You may be editing a text and not go one paragraph, another paragraph, and not find any errors. And suddenly you get to a paragraph, and then two, three, four, five errors are right there in that one cluster. So mistakes occur in clusters. You may have been walking properly for miles, for example. You fall. And as you are trying to get up, you slip. And as you are trying to hold on to something not to slip, you slash your hand on some sharp object you are trying to hold. Mistakes occur in clusters. You probably know this saying, when it rains, it pours. Even in secular life, it is recognized that problems tend to occur in clusters. Misfortunes often occur in rapid succession or even at the same time. Same thing happened to everyone. Have you ever had a really bad day? You go through bad times in one day that you would have wished had been spread over many years of your life. You know, the Christian is not exempt from this natural phenomenon. The Apostle Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that we are under constant attack by the devil. He admonishes us this way. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, does not take a break. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you are not exempt, any one of you who is a believer. Be alert, be vigilant. And Nehemiah and his team did just that. In chapter 3 of the book, Nehemiah narrated how the people, as a team, they coordinated their task and their talents to build the wall. That's the panorama of the story. But from chapter 4 to chapter 6, Nehemiah tells us the problems the people faced, the perils that they fled, and the plights they fought in order to accomplish what is narrated in chapter 3, which is to build the wall. And from there, Nehemiah repeats a pattern of progress and problem. Progress and problem. Progress and problem. You say that in life. Two steps forward, one step back. Three steps forward, four steps back. Okay? But look at chapter 4, verse 1, and you see that pattern repeated. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, what follows after that? Problem. Look at verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat and all those other people, and you continue to read the verse, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored. What happened? They caused problem. Look at verse 15. Now it happened when our enemies heard that. Guess what they did? They caused problem. The enemy walks about, and anytime you make a spiritual progress, he tries to cause a problem. And whenever he sees progress in the faith, he causes problems. The first problem God's people face was mockery from the enemy in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 that we discussed last week. If you profile the mockery of the enemy, you will find that it is no more than verbal assault out of personal insecurity to achieve psychological intimidation by using personal insults. And how do you face that? What Nehemiah and the people did in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. You pray. You pray. You would think that once the enemy is defeated, he would go away and not come back. No, no. The enemy never retreats indefinitely. You are victorious with one problem, he retreats temporarily till he can attack you with another problem. The people respond rightly to mockery in verse 6. That engenders a heightened intake from the enemy in verses 7 and 8. And the people respond rightly again in verse 9. And then there will be again a problem that comes after that. The enemy never gives up. And we people, if we are driven by faith, we should never rest on our laurels. We should never reach a ceiling. The enemy never counts himself defeated. When he tempted our Lord and was defeated in that battle, the Lord told us, Luke told us this in chapter 4, verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He never gave up. He loses this battle, and then he attacks again when there is another opportunity that comes in. Now, when these enemies had ended their mocking, they departed from the wall and the builders until an opportune time. And that opportune time comes in verse 6. This is the way it reads. So we build a wall, and the entire wall was drawn together up to half its height, for the people had in mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. The enemy went from mockery in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, to machinations in chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. Machinations, plot. All kinds of conspiracy in order to do physical attack this time. And this passage, therefore, is teaching us this. It's teaching us how to defeat the machinations of the enemy. What these people did, those are principles that we can and should apply ourselves because we are not exempt of his machinations against us. And these four verses contain three basic principles that all other spiritual things in your life being normal, they work. They help you defeat the machinations of the enemy. And those three principles are these. Verse 6, work your task vigorously, with all your heart. Number 2, verses 7 and 8, withstand the threats valiantly. Don't let them get under your skin. Number 3, verse 9, watch your turf vigilantly. And in verse 7, God answers the people's prayer that they uttered in verses 4 and 5. The mockery fell flat. The taunt was returned onto the head of those who mocked them. The wall progressed well and fast. But far from being discouraged, the people were invigorated. Far from being distracted, they were more concentrated. Verbal assaults are as much effective, friend, as you give them attention. Ignore them, and you'll be successful. Ignore the people who assault you on the road, and you will be going smiling while they continue raging. Verbal assaults don't touch you. Go about your work. And that is the first step into defeating the machinations of the enemy or of your enemies. Work your God-given task vigorously. In response to the verbal attack, Nehemiah reports this matter of factly. He says, so we build a wall. They are mocking us. We pray. We build a wall. They talk. We work. And you do the same when people devise their machinations against you. Work your God-given task vigorously, but do it with that same concentration that those people are teaching us. So we build the wall. If you were the one ignoring verbal attacks against you, and you were unfazed by the machinations of the enemy, if you were the one narrating the same reaction in modern English, you know how you probably put those "we build the wall" words? You probably would put it this way. Well, we kept building the wall anyway. We build the wall despite the mockery, and we kept working till the next problem occurred. We dealt with that problem and kept building. They remain undisturbed during the mocking stunt and scheme of Sanballat and Tobiah. And when the Lord gives you a work to do, do the same thing. People do machinations against you. If the Lord has given you a task to fulfill, do not let the antics of the enemy distract you. They talk, they mock, they gossip, they trick. Keep your head down, keep working, keep teaching, keep preaching, keep singing, keep working, keep building the wall. Work on your task vigorously with concentration on what God has given you to do. But remember, however, that you are not alone. You are not working alone. You are not an island. You are part of a community. Therefore, here's the second point about working vigorously. When you do, do it with cooperation. Look at what Nehemiah says in the middle of the verse 6. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height. It was not one person who accomplished that. The wall had gaps that needed to be filled and parts that needed to be demolished and rebuilt. The people work in family units and guild units. Working side by side collectively, they had built the wall, the whole world, in length and half the intended height. And everything was connected seamlessly because that person worked in cooperation with that person, worked in cooperation with that person, and worked in cooperation with that person, and the whole wall was seamless, no gap. That was a spectacular accomplishment for such a short time and with these adverse conditions. Many hands make light work, don't they? But many hands working in cooperation for sure. In chapter 6, verse 15, Nehemiah explains that it took them 52 days to complete the whole wall. Nehemiah must not have counted the Sabbath days during these weeks. A God-fearing man as Nehemiah, along with the priest, would have never allowed work to be done during the Sabbath. So the people worked 6 days per week. That totals 9 weeks, actually, 8 weeks of 6 days and a final week of 4 days, including potential weather and supply delays. And since the first half of projects, if you are doing your work, the first half generally takes longer than the last half, right? Okay? The first half, it must have taken longer to get to that point, and they have halfway through. Maybe it was 5 weeks. In 5 weeks, families, women, children, elderly, because they work cooperatively, they got that far. They got halfway through, and the whole wall was in a seamless manner constructed. That was not a small feat. When people of God pull together instead of pushing against each other, God accomplishes great things with them. God accomplishes great things for them. God accomplishes great things through them. Cooperate with everybody else. Nobody can do the work of God alone. I can't. Impossible. Do you think I can sing like a Jew and Allison? You would all leave the church if I were to stand there to do what they did this morning. Humble yourself, not to do your own thing, but to cooperate. And do so heartily as to unto the Lord and not to yourself. And indeed, that the third thing that Nehemiah is telling us about working your task vigorously. When you do so, you do it also with commitment. You look at the end, Nehemiah tells us that the people were successful in their vigorous work, not only because of their concentration and their cooperation, but also and mostly because of their commitment. Nehemiah says the people had a mind to work. That means they work unreservedly, devotedly, heartily. Certainly this reminds us of what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 to 24, doesn't it? He says, and whatever you do, do it as the Nehemiah people did. Do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not human beings, not yourself. Do you know to whom specifically Paul addressed these words? To bond servants. To people who were called slaves. Slaves who perhaps had been working for unsaved and unjust masters. He told them, whatever work this master has assigned you, do it with commitment. Do it with your full heart as if you were doing for the Lord himself and not for that potential mean master. I know that my mention of slave and master in our society is maybe distracting. It is construed only to our political understanding of colonial America. This is completely different. These bond servants or to whom Paul addressed this message were most likely white. And the service in question did not parallel to the human cruelty that some practice in colonial America. So let us return to our passage now that you understand this. What Paul taught and that Nehemiah proves is this. Working your God-given task vigorously with commitment defeats your detractors. They defeat your mockers. It defeats the enemy. The enemies mock the people as being incapable, incapable of achieving anything. You remember all the mockery? Incapable of achieving anything, unwise in planning, too ambitious, overconfident, and unable to produce good results. That's what they mock the people about. Get who is laughing now. Commitment brought that. Well, who would bother to watch incapable and wise, overconfident people fail? They mocked them, they left, and then they heard that their mockery did not turn out right. And they came back furious. You just let them work and wait to hear the result of their failure, right? Well, the mockery, as most mockeries are, the mockery was unfounded. Mockery tends to hyperbolize things. Mockery tends to caricature your vulnerabilities. But in Christ, there is nothing that's impossible when you are committed to let Christ work in you and through you. People who approach their challenges with commitment generally defeat their vulnerabilities. Even in the secular world, don't you often hear of rag-to-riches successes, stories of people who were triggered to commit to something because someone had abused them or insulted them. And they decided they are going to work to prove them wrong. And now they are millionaires, they are teachers, because someone had insulted them. Even in the secular world, that kind of commitment works. Your critics are often your best advisors, let me tell you. What they criticize you about, work on it. Don't be angry about it. Make liars out of them. And that is what the people did. I do remember something that triggered me when I got saved. When a family member who should know better told me that if ever I grew up and then I'm carrying bags on my head for people in the open market, I could count myself successful. And I remember when I got saved and the Lord told me how precious I was, and I said, I am going to prove that person wrong. If anything, the mocking of the enemies and the prayers of the leaders invigorated the people. For the people had a mind to work. They had a commitment and nothing was going to hold them back. And that means they took the work very seriously. That is the motivation to excellence and success in doing God's work. Take it very, very seriously. Whatever God has given you to do, you should never treat it lightly. You should never act with it in a cavalier manner. You should never neglect it as if it were second rate. You should never do it as if you had mastered it so well that you do not have room for improvement. You should never treat it as if you alone know it and you cannot learn from anybody. You should take it to heart. You take it very, very seriously as the most significant thing that you had ever done on earth. Did these people take seriously they're standing here for 3 minutes to sing? Whatever the Lord gives you, even in a so-called small rural church like this one, take it very seriously. It's the Lord's work. Concentration, cooperation, and commitment produce success, whether you are doing God's work or whether you are unsaved and doing your own work. They are natural things that God has put in this universe. And you have that edge when you are doing God's work, you are the believer, that you use those natural good practice principles, and you also have the power of the Holy Spirit helping you. If, however, you are using these principles for your own purpose, rather than focusing on God's purpose, God will work against you. They are good principles, they are natural. But if you are doing them in disobedience to God, God will work against you. He will make you fail. We have the example in the building of the Tower of Babel. Instead of spreading to fill the earth just as God had commanded, these people used those same principles of concentration, cooperation, commitment to build a tower against God's purpose for them to spread. The people worked vigorously with concentration, with cooperation, and with commitment. But they worked to fulfill their own purpose rather than to fulfill God's purpose. Even God recognized that they could achieve what they wanted to by using those three elements of concentration, cooperation, and commitment. But God said, since you are not fulfilling my purpose, you are doing it for yourself, I'm going to work against that. Look at what Moses reported to us in chapter 11 of Genesis, verses 5 to 7. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord acknowledged that these people were doing all the vigorous things right. Indeed, the people are one, the Lord said, and they all have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. God is saying that. These people are using concentration, cooperation, and commitment. They will reach their goal. But what God said, not with my blessing. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Guess what those Sambalat and Tobias were trying to do? The very thing that God did against those people. I'm going, verse 8, to attack them and do what? Confusion. They knew in order to stop people who have commitment, cooperation, and concentration, the way to do it is confusion, chaos, hing-hang, fighting each other, majoring on minors. The problem was not their process at the tower. They had the right process. The problem was their purpose. The process of concentration, cooperation, and commitment works. But God's people must make sure that they are concentrating on God-given and God-defined work, that they are cooperating with people who are driven by faith and not by self, that they are committed with a heart of obedience rather than the heart of pride. And if that describes you, then the lesson from verses 7 and 8 are applicable to you as well. And in those verses, Nehemiah is teaching us the second principle by which you do that kind of work for the Lord. You withstand your enemy's threats valiantly. Perhaps you know this little rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me. It was written in English. You should know it. Shake your head. It dates back to the 1850s in England to help children cope against bullying. Since the mockery of verses 1 to 3 did not hurt the people who instead worked their God-given task vigorously, the enemy now resorts to what could break their bones, sticks and stones. And still, if you are driven by faith, and the enemy is coming now with machinations, plot to really going from verbal assault to physical assault, this is what you do. You remain undaunted by the enemy's hateful pact. And sometimes, to my shame, I have even stood to a crowd and said, bring it on. That happened very recently. I said, bring it on. I should not have said that. Up to now, it had been only the leaders, Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem, who had been hostile. They mock God's plan to their people in front of the builders, as the last phrase in chapter 4, verse 5 tells us. Now, these evil leaders are not the only ones being angry as they were in chapter 4, verse 1. But verse 7 says that both they and the people they led became angry. The problem became, therefore, more complex and more dangerous to Nehemiah and to God's people. These leaders were furious that their tongue had turned on their own heads. And thus they became furious and rage. But this time, they were not alone. The unholy alliance of leaders had become an axis of evil that surrounded Jerusalem on all sides. Sanballat was located in the north. And now the Samaritan people whom he led had joined the hate with their leader against Jerusalem. North is here. Tobiah was located in the east. He is qualified as the Ammonite in chapter 2, verse 19. And so the Ammonites' people had now joined their leader. Geshem is not mentioned in is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 19. He's qualified as the Arab. So the Arab people whom he led in the south of Jerusalem have now joined their leader against Jerusalem. The Edomites, who are Philistines in the west, they have had an axe to grind with Israel ever since Samson had humiliated them, killing many of them with the head of a donkey. Imagine. And now they find, finally, time to unite with all those other people and encircle Jerusalem to isolate the people of God just because they are doing God's work. And yet, the people remain undaunted by the enemy's hateful pact. When the king of Syria wanted to eliminate Elisha because the prophet was prophetically giving, it was a kind of thing. They have their situation room with all the military people. Everything was there. The room is closed, nothing. And then they put their war strategy together. And then Nehemiah is many hundreds of miles away. And Nehemiah is telling the leaders of Israel, this is what they just discussed in their room. I mean, imagine. There was no social media, no cell phone, nothing. The guy is not even there. And yet, by the Spirit of God, he's telling people, this is what the military leaders of Syria are doing. And the king of Syria was furious. He said, we need to get that guy. So when you look at it, he says, the Syrian king, the Bible says, sent horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. To get one man, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14 tells us. It was not even a big city, a very small town, the town of Dothan, where Elijah was in refuge. The holy prophet was undaunted by the hateful military contingency. He was unfazed. The story continued this way in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant was in panic. And he says, alas, my master, what shall we do? And undaunted, Elisha answered, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha did what Nehemiah did. Elisha prayed. And he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, now you look at it. The city is encircled. It's in that valley, and you have all those mountains there. And behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah and also beyond those people who encircled Elijah. And if I were that young man, and I could imagine, the young man said, now, Say, pray so that I may not see again. Or put me on top of a building, let me watch that film. Friend, when you are driven by faith, you are doing the work of the Lord, and enemies form a hateful pact to surround you, remain undaunted. For those who are with you are more than those who are with them. You and the Lord constitute the majority, and the majority of the best fighters at that. Never compromise because of hateful pact formed against you. Remain undaunted. Yes, but even more, withstand your enemy's threats by remaining undeterred by the enemy's harmful plot. In verse 8, it says, all of them conspired together. They went from mocking to machinations, from verbal assault to physical assault, from seeking consternation to seeking confusion, from verbal starts to physical shots, from provoking gods before God, God's workers, to plotting to attack God's city from all sides. They heightened the antics. It was unlikely that these bad actors would dare to conduct a military intervention upon Israel. Why? The vast Persian army in the region would have crushed them. You are in the Persian Empire. You don't do military action unless the king told you so. But guess what? The commercial routes passed through the territories that these people controlled. And if they did not stop the caravans, they would at least make it more difficult for the caravans to conduct their commerce with Jerusalem. It was a very difficult thing. And additionally, these evildoers planned to disturb the successful harmony of the people by spreading panic, chaos, and confusion. What makes our unity strong, brethren, is faith. Faith in an obedience to one God, one our Father, to one Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and one Spirit who applies God's salvation to our hearts. That's what unifies us. The Holy Spirit saves us by applying the salvation that Christ has earned to our heart. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, and it is also the Holy Spirit that calls us to service. Salvation, sanctification, service. The Holy Spirit is controlling those things daily in your life. Any nifty teaching or allegiance that people bring among us would only cause chaos and confusion. Be undeterred by their harmful plot. Instead, respond as Nehemiah and his team responded. And this is the third principle. Watch your God define truth vigilantly. Notice that Nehemiah always uses the same formula when those problems come. Asking for God's assistance and acting with the best plan possible. Problems come, ask for God's assistance, doesn't sit down, gets up and work. Ask for God's assistance, ask and act, ask and act, ask and act. You likewise watch your God-defined thirst vigilantly by asking God. That means you pray fervently for the best. Prayer again. Prayer always. And collective prayer of that. We read in verse 9, Nehemiah say, we prayed. And in verses 4 and 5, it was we again who prayed. Not that we pass the prayer request to others to pray while we just wait for the benefits. No, we all engage into praying. We all took it seriously. We all bore the burden together. At the same time, we acted as well. And that's the second thing. Guess what they did? They pray continuously, but they also put a contingency to watch, to act. Act Ask God by praying for the best. Act with God by planning for the worst. Both vigil and vigilance. Both awake and a watch. Awake in prayer and a watch in protection. James told us that, didn't he? He says in chapter 2, verse 17, he teaches us this principle of the Christian life. He says this, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. As a general principle, faith and works work together. Works without faith is vain. Faith without works is dead, ineffective. Prayer without action is as much ineffective. After prayer in verses 4 and 5, the people set their heart to work vigorously. After prayer in verse 9, the people set their eyes to watch vigilantly. The strategy of building the wall never changed, but the tactics along the way are modified according to the adverse circumstances that come along the way, still in order to fulfill the plan that God has given. Friend, a life of faith is never a straight, smooth, trial-less ride. Never. It's progress and problem. And in fact, when the Lord assigns us a task, things often get worse before they get better. Moses, the deliverer, went to the children of Israel in Egypt. He delivered to them the message of deliverance that God had entrusted to him. He appeared before Pharaoh, and he performed miraculous signs in front of Pharaoh. His staff turned serpent, ate the staff turned serpents of Pharaoh's enchanters. I mean, I'm telling you, he is controlling everything. He gets out, talk to the people of Israel, and said, you will not believe how I ate the lunch. Look at my staff. They don't have one. I'm in control of everything. And it got worse before it got better. We read in Exodus chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, and Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor? So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw all for themselves. And the people got discouraged and complaining, and they go to Moses, who promised deliverance, and say, it's your fault, Pastor. Your fault. I am telling you, it does almost always get worse before it gets better. Except for the weather in Michigan, it always gets worse and hardly gets better. But challenges in the Christian life, friend, they occur in clusters. When it rains, it often pours. Mocking often precedes machinations. You men and women of faith, work your God-given task vigorously. Withstand God's enemies' threats valiantly, and watch your God-defined turf vigilantly. And so may God bless you richly. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and graciousness and the teaching we have from the book of Nehemiah. Tough situation the people of God were, and tough situations we may be today. Some among us may be discouraged in the journey of faith. Some may not be cooperating. Some may have abandoned altogether. But I do pray, Father, in the task that you have given us, knowing that in you are all the resources and the means, be it in our personal life, in our marriage, at work in the secular world, ministries that you've given us, we pray, Father, that you would indeed invigorate us as these people were. May we indeed make up our mind to work our God-given task vigorously. May you give us all the strength and assistance. That we will be undaunted and undeterred. That the enemy would not face us. And I know as I'm praying, there are brothers and sisters in their hearts where the Holy Spirit is probably pointing to something where they indeed need to fight against the devil and remain undeterred. To withstand the enemy's threat valiantly. And may, with the strength of the Holy Spirit, we might be people who watch our God-defined truth vigilantly. Sustain us, work in our hearts, Lord. And your servant, to whom you have given the burden and responsibility to shepherd this flock, he who is so cognizant of his own limitations, his ineptitude, his failures, cries by day and by night, often with tears, that the people would grow and no people would get saved. Oh Lord, help me to apply those very biblical principles that were taught to your people today. Make of us people who work vigorously with concentration, with cooperation, and with commitment. But focus not on ourselves, but on God's purpose and plan. Please, Lord, as your servant prays, may you accomplish the best in our midst. And may we get up and also prepare for the worst that could happen. Magnify your name in our means. To your honor and to your glory, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.